Lord's Day 7 in the Heidelberg Catechism is a superb section on saving faith. The bond of faith is described in question and answer 30, our being engrafted into Jesus Christ and receiving all things from him. Question and answer 21 gives us a definition of the activity of faith. It consists especially of two things: a certain knowledge, holding for truth everything in the Scriptures, and also an assured confidence that all these things are true for my salvation and not merely other people. Lord's Day 7 also deals with the object of faith, that is, what faith believes. True faith is receiving for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, from cover to cover. That's answer 21. According to answer 22, it is believing all things promised us in the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is here summarized in question and answer 23 in the form of the Apostles' Creed. Now this morning, we will especially focus on what faith believes. In our day, we hear a lot about faith. For instance, faith in science. You can hardly listen to a sportsman today without him saying somewhere or other in the interview, "I believed in myself that I could do it." A good sports coach is one who believes in his team. And people today are believing in just about anything but the truth. We're dealing with this morning a true and saving faith, which is faith in God, the triune God, to be more specific. And we're believing in God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to believe in God. And any God which is believed without Christ is an idol. More specifically, we're believing in God through the same Jesus Christ who's revealed in sacred scripture, not some Christ made up out of your own vile imagination. And if you want to be even more clear, we believe in the true God revealed in scripture in Jesus Christ as he summed up in the Reformed confessions, because that accurately presents the truth of God's word. Now, just in case this might sound to you to be a bit too intellectual or academic, I want to assure you right at the start that this subject is of vital importance to you. As fares your faith, faith in the truth revealed in Scripture, so goes the quality of your Christian life. That's it, in a nutshell. As fares your faith, and therefore the life of your faith, so will be your rewards in the world to come. Doesn't get more important than that. Your faith is vital for the spiritual temperature of your Christian home. The strength of your faith determines the spiritual ambience in your household. The strength or the weakness of your faith has a massive impact on your children. Ordinarily, parents whose faith is weak will lose some or all of their children to the false church or to the ungodly world, and they'll perish. That's important. Your faith also, your own spiritual life, is very important for the local church. Those who are strong in faith are in turn a great encouragement and service in the body of Jesus Christ. It rubs off on other people. Your faith even determines your peace of heart. Scripture says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and spiritual mindedness is the activity and result of true faith. Have you peace? Do you enjoy life with Christ? That's a reflection of your faith. And of course, without faith, you perish everlastingly. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. John 3, verse 36. So let's consider then true faith, which the Reformed faith here states is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Or as stated in Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So we're going to relate then, on the one hand, faith, and on the other hand, scripture. See how they work together. Saving faith and sacred scripture. First, faith's confession of scripture, and then second, faith's response to scripture. Saving faith and sacred scripture, faith confessing and responding to the word of God. True saving Christian faith confesses boldly that the entirety of God's word is truth. That's Lord's Day 7. I've already emphasized the key parts in my reading of them. We believe all that God has revealed in his word. Answer 21. We believe all things promised us in the gospel. Answer 22. The Christian does not believe a few things, or some things, or most things, or almost all things, but absolutely everything that God teaches. And someone who doesn't believe that is not a Christian, or at very best, he's a weak Christian. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. The word beginning means literally and initially head. Now, the word head, as we'll see later, includes the idea of beginning. But first, though, we're going to consider this as head being entirety. Head. Head carries over naturally to the idea of leader. The head of the people is the leader. The head can go on by extension to refer to the total or the sum or the entirety. The entirety of thy word, says Psalm 119, verse 160, is true. That's what faith says about the scripture. In so saying, faith confesses that scripture is inerrant, true in its entirety. And it's in its totality means there's no mistakes in it. No lie is of the truth. No errors in God's word. That's what faith confesses. To think or to confess otherwise is unbelief and lies. It doesn't come from above, such a confession. It comes from below, from the pit. Faith also confesses that Scripture, God's word, is infallible. Infallibility goes beyond inerrancy. Infallibility means that not only does Scripture not err, that's inerrancy, but also it cannot fail or make a mistake, ever. It's utterly impossible. I'll give you an illustration. A child in a maths test, he's given 10 sums to do. And let's say he gets them all right. 10 out of 10. His work could be said to be inerrant. There were no mistakes in it. But his work is not infallible. There's a possibility that he could err. Scripture is inerrant, no mistakes, but it's infallible in the sense that it is utterly impossible for Scripture to err, as much as if God could lie, and a possibility. Thy word is true in its entirety. Faith also confesses that Scripture is one. The text says, thy word, singular, is true, in its entirety. So all of the 66 books of the Bible, in Old and New Testament, are one coherent revelation from the Almighty. It reveals one way of salvation through one mediator, Christ Jesus, bringing the knowledge of the one true God. It contains no contradictions. It's perfectly harmonious. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is in us, causes the true believer to confess this about God's book, that though it's quite a large book, it's essentially one word. In so saying too, faith confesses that Scripture is perspicuous, that is clear. Thy word is truth. Thy word is true. Truth is clear. There's one true God. He created heaven and earth. He's only known in Jesus Christ. Truth is clear. Here's Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And whatever light is clear. It's not darkness. In fact, so clear is the Scriptures that it even manages to illumine or shed light on our way in the midst of a dark and perverted world. That's how clear and perspicuous Scripture is. Faith also confesses that Scripture is sufficient. Thy word is true, says Psalm 119. And we need nothing more than Scripture, rightly interpreted in the true church. We need nothing more than Scripture to deal with the entirety of our spiritual and moral lives. Thy word is true in its entirety, and God has given us a long book so that in those 66 books it's all covered. We don't need any more revelation from God, just it is written here. Scripture teaches its own sufficiency because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly fitted unto every good work. God has inspired a word which teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and instructs us in righteous living. That's all you need. So that the man of God may be perfect, complete, and thoroughly fitted for every good work. That's all you need. Thy word is true in its entirety for all spiritual and moral purposes. And so faith also confesses that Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Thy word is true in its entirety. It's thy word. It belongs to God. Thy word is true. And truth is an attribute of God because it comes from the God of all truth. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, which I quoted earlier, teaches that God's word is true because it is breathed out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally, God breathed. And since it is God breathed, it is true in its entirety from cover to cover. And anything which says contrary to that is of the spirit of Antichrist. And so faith also confesses that Scripture is authoritative. Since it's true, it carries all the authority of truth. Since it's God's word, this book carries all the authority of God. God will say to you on the last day, I've spoken to you many times. You say, I never heard your voice. I've spoken to you many times in this word and through the preaching. That's my voice to you. And you must listen to that as much as if Mount Sinai rose up out of the dust outside and God started thundering at us. That's authority. And it'll be the authority by which we will be judged on the last day. So teaches Jesus Christ. And that means that God's word must be believed and obeyed no matter if all the world opposes it and you are the only person left and the world with all its wisdom reckons that the Scriptures is the most foolish and ridiculous and false book under heaven, and that everyone who believes it will be persecuted, and you alone stand. That one word of God is authoritative over all the wisdom of mankind, because it's the voice of him who sits on a throne in heaven. And finally, in this connection, faith confesses that Scripture is self-authenticating. We do not believe the Bible to be God's word because there are some archaeological digs which confirm what Scripture says, or because there are learned men in various ages, including today, who are great scientists or statesmen, and they say Scripture is true. We believe Scripture is true because God says it's true, not because some man says it's true, be he never so pious and ever so learned. Thy word is true. And this testimony is sealed in the heart of a true Christian by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He who is in us says in our hearts, I wrote this, and it's true. You can trust in it for all your salvation. Faith not only confesses that God's word is true in its entirety, but faith confesses also that God's word is true from the beginning. And as I said earlier, the word rendered beginning literally means head. The head can mean that which is first, foremost, in front, at the top, or at the beginning. You talk about the head of a letter, or the head of a year, and you mean the beginning, the first part. Thy word is true from the beginning. These two ideas, that God's word is true in its entirety and it's true from its beginning, essentially are saying the same thing, and they reinforce each other. If God's word is true in its entirety, well, then it must also be true in its beginning. And if God's word is true from its beginning, then it's well on its way to being true in its entirety. And it's interesting that this word says that God's word is true from the beginning, because many of the bits in the Bible which are most attacked are found at the beginning. Evolutionary scientism says that it's taken millions and billions of years for the universe to emerge out of a big bang from a tiny pinprick way back in the aeons. Genesis 1 says, God made it in 6 days out of nothing. Thy word is true from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you don't believe that, Genesis 1 verse 1, then you don't believe Psalm 119 verse 106, which, 160, which says, Thy word is true from the beginning. And you don't believe any of the other biblical truth which is founded on the very first verse of the Bible, that God made everything in the beginning. This confession that God's word is true from the beginning is an utterance of true faith. This means, for instance, that the young people in the church, when they come to make confession of faith, that includes the confession that God's word is true from the beginning. The radical environmentalists, who are gaining more and more credibility in our foolish world, they oppose the idea in Genesis 1 that God has given man dominion over the earth, including the animals. Of course, God has given that to man, and man must obey as one who is under God and according to God's word. But they don't believe that. They rail against that. Al Gore, for instance. The very next chapter of God's word in the beginning, Genesis 2, contains the institution of marriage. One man and one woman for life. And it's God who joins them together in one flesh. Thy word is true from the beginning is not believed by those who teach you can divorce and remarry when the spouse is still living. because Genesis 2 forbids that, as Christ interprets it in Matthew 19. Thy word is true from the beginning is rejected by the feminists. The feminists do not like it that God made Adam first, and that it was the woman who sinned. And this is the point made by the Apostle Paul, both of those things, in 1 Corinthians. And the idea that the woman was made as a help for the man, because God brought Adam's wife Eve to him as an help, meet or suited to him, is not appreciated. Instead of being a help to her husband, the feminist shows no interest even in her husband's work. She is her own career, and he can shift for himself. Thy word is true from the beginning. And God says, who creates the world and marriage and male and female, that the wife is for the help of her husband. That's scripture. And of course, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. But thy word is true from the beginning. And this word that one man and one woman only are to be joined in lawful matrimony is detested by the homosexuals. But thy word's true from the beginning. The universal flood as taught in Genesis 6-8, that's true. It's in the beginning. The Tower of Babel with the confusion of languages and the origination of different tongues, Genesis 11, that's true too. Sodom and Gomorrah, which is widely proclaimed in most of the professing church in the Western world to be a myth, or that the fire from heaven did not come down upon them for their unnatural lust of sodomy, but only for inhospitality, revisionism, that's true, because thy word is true from the beginning. And over against all such wicked unbelief, faith confesses, thy word is true, all of it, in its entirety, from the beginning. And anything less than that, whatever it is, isn't faith, isn't Christian, and doesn't belong in the kingdom and church of Jesus Christ. Now all of this makes crystal clear that each and every attack on the Bible is therefore also an attack on faith, saving faith. And these attacks are legion. Higher criticism of the Holy Scriptures, modern evolutionary scientism, political correctness, and so on and so forth. This is all the more terrible because these attacks on the Holy Scripture have won over in most of the theological seminaries of our land. They have caved in. The theological colleges of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the Methodists, and the Church of Ireland, to name the three largest ones, are all thoroughly higher critical. None of those colleges believe and uphold the orthodox biblical doctrine of Scripture. So bad is it in the Church of Ireland that some 40 years ago, the man whom I knew in Belfast went to that college as a professing Christian, and they taught so much higher criticism that he decided not to go into the Anglican ministry, but to teach higher criticism in the university system. The church's seminary taught him that. That's how rotten they were, and he was one, at least, who had the wit to say, if the Bible isn't God's word, then I can't preach it. But the vast majority of them believe it's not God's word, in the way that Scripture says it's God's word, and preach it anyway, and get paid for it, and so destroy the people in the pew. I remember attending as a young Christian, foolish as I was, some courses at the Methodist College in Belfast, and they spewed out all the heresies of higher criticism regarding the Pentateuch and several Isaiahs and source criticism in the New Testament and all the rest. And the Presbyterian Church in Ireland's college is thoroughly liberal. I remember even being taught and meeting some of their professors over 10 years ago, and it's gotten a lot worse since then. And it ought to be known by every Christian who follows Jesus Christ that these colleges do not believe and do not teach, nor do they require their students to hold that thy word is true in its entirety and from its beginning. In fact, you would be very hard pressed to graduate from those colleges if that was your confession. Thy word is true from the beginning. That's not what taught. Most, if not all, of the professors believe in evolution. Thy word's a lie from the beginning. The truth of marriage is destroyed. The universal flood is mocked at. Babel is a myth. Sodom and Gomorrah never happened and ought never be mentioned in the presence of any homosexual. That's what they teach. The attributes of Scripture as set forth in their own confessions are ridiculed by higher criticism. The Bible, according to them, is not presented as if it were inerrant, sufficient, perspicuous, one, and authoritative. Instead you get, and you've heard it, oh, but that's just Paul's view of women in office. Oh, but science teaches us such and such, and out goes the authority of God's word. Oh, you can't believe that God ordered the conquest of Canaan nowadays. And if you want concrete proof for such claims, just read the reports on the internet and approved at last week's Presbyterian General Assembly. One of their documents states that you cannot say from the pulpit that sodomy is unnatural. Can't say that. And yet that's exactly what it said, and it's repeated. It occurs three times in Romans 1, 26 and 27. It's against nature, it's unnatural. And now, according to Presbyterianism, that report being approved by a majority of the delegates, the Holy Spirit is a fool. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't say that. And we had a special lecture on that, making that point. But that would be bad, because that might hurt people's feelings. What about the feelings of the Holy Spirit, so to speak? What does God think? Who cares? Now, all of this is so serious because as go the General Assemblies and as go the colleges, so go the ministers. The ministers are trained in such places. The assemblies reflect the views of the ministers, that is, the preachers in the churches. This is what those who bring the Word of God, so-called week from week, believe, think. And it reflects itself in what they preach, what they do say, what they don't say, how they say it, what they avoid, and so on and so forth. Which means, this is what the people in the pew hear. This is what they're receiving as spiritual nourishment to guide them on the way to glory. This is the connection between Scripture and faith. Question and answer 21, what is true faith? And the first prong of the definition of true faith is that faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. That's what faith is. Which means that to attack Scripture, as the church's assemblies and colleges do, is to attack faith. It attacks the faith of the ministers. It attacks the faith of the people. And to attack faith is to attack salvation. If you undermine Scripture, that there are errors in it and that Scripture must be subjected to higher criticism and political correctness and all the rest of it, if you attack Scripture and undermine it, then you undermine faith in Scripture. And if you undermine faith in Scripture, you undermine salvation. Because salvation is by faith alone. Why do you believe? Why should you believe the Scriptures if they contain errors? Well, you don't. And that's the message. That's why people are leaving these churches in droves. And where you don't have the Scriptures being upheld as truth, and faith in the Scriptures being taught, And where you don't have salvation, you don't have a true church at all. You have a false church and a synagogue of Satan, as called in Revelation 2 and 3. Those who don't believe the scriptures, including its judgments and histories, do not have true faith. According to the analysis of Lord's Day 7, therefore, they are not engrafted into Jesus Christ. Answer 20. They're not saved. They know nothing of his benefits. The calling of the Christian, in spite of the, or in the face of the ever deepening wickedness and apostasy in the church world around us, is to cling with all your heart to the full truth of the Bible. The Bible alone is the object of our faith. It's the only way of knowing the true God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Truth. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. It's not opinion polls. It's not Oprah Winfrey type morality talk shows. It's not the decisions of departing church assemblies and ministers or unbelieving scientists or political politicians. It's scripture. Thy word is true from the beginning. The battle lines are drawn. You must stand fast and quit you like men. Because as goes scripture, so goes faith, so goes salvation, so goes church. And it's happening before our eyes. Faith confesses with the psalmist, thy word is true in its entirety and from the beginning. And so we turn in closing to faith's response to scripture. Faith receives scripture as truth, like a little child. God has said it. Faith confesses scripture as truth. And so faith then acts upon scripture as appropriate. Here's the confession, the Westminster Confession, chapter 14 of Saving Faith, section 2. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein. And faith acteth differently upon that which every particular passage thereof containeth. Faith yields obedience to the commands. Command in Scripture, faith says it, or faith sees that and then obeys. Faith trembles at the threatenings. Faith embraces the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Faith, therefore, joins a true church and attends diligently upon the ministry of the Word. Faith says, this is of all things necessary for me, myself, my spiritual health and growth. Faith says, this is of all things necessary for my children. No matter what I teach them, this is the most important thing, the truth of God's Word. Faith therefore says, I want this for my children all their days, and I'm going to do my utmost, as we promised to do in our baptismal vows, to see that they are taught the truth early and consistently. And faith says, therefore, I want other people to hear the truth. That's the most important thing I can do. Faith then wants to hear the scriptures exalted, explained, preached, upheld, and proclaimed. Faith says, when I get assaulted through the foolishness of the world through the week, I want to hear it defended. I want to hear a voice out there saying that this is right and that I'm on the right track. I want to hear it defended boldly in the pulpit. I want to know that the elders of the church are convicted in their hearts of this. When I go to church, I want to know that the saints with me believe this, so that I with them, will earnestly contend for the faith. And I want to see this truth of the Bible practiced by me. I'm in the body of Christ. And, if necessary, enforced in the church by discipline from the elders. And this means too, faith responds to the scriptures by loving them, as sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, as he sang in Psalm 19, and reading scripture. Faith says, personally, I need to read God's word. I want to read it cover from cover, cover to cover. I want to know what's in there. And the children too must read God's word, because that's the only thing which strengthens faith, the scriptures. That's it. And everything which is developed in accordance with scripture. And so the Christian must know that personal scripture reading strengthens faith. And on the other hand, he must know that neglecting scripture reading is declining in your faith. You're falling backwards. And your Christian life and joy in Jesus Christ needs the Word of God and will decline without it. And so faith, in its response to the scripture, discusses it. Discusses it because it's the sincere milk of the word by which he grows. 1 Peter 2. Because the center and heart of Holy Scripture is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's about. That's the subject of the Word of God. It centers in his death for our sins. Faith especially acts upon that, on his love for us and his glory in heaven, and that he's coming again. And it's all summed up here in question and answer 23 in the Apostles' Creed. And faith loves and reads the scriptures because the scriptures tell us about Father, what he's like and what he's done for us. And that, in the final analysis, is what the attack on scripture is all about too. It's an attack on Jesus Christ. If you can't trust this Bible, there is no Christ. The Son of God is nothing. And attacking the scriptures, therefore, is a part of the long war against God, whose word it is. Thy word is true from the beginning. And that word true means two things: accurate, and secondly, therefore, trustworthy. Rest in it perfectly, with no fears and no qualms, for it's a certain knowledge of God's salvation of us in Jesus Christ. Amen.